Could I wish that all of you would be in health and prosper this new year as your soul prospers? And I'm of the opinion that this is a good way to start new year. And I would like to make you good people aware that I don't have a hangover. And there are people in our community who couldn't say that this morning, could they? I'd appreciate your prayers and the courtesy of your attention for a little while. I especially need those prayers because I got more message than I got time this morning. I want to talk to you, by the Lord's help, about the 46th Psalm. Psalm 46, that's the title of my message. And if you don't mind, it's only 11 verses long. I'll just read it to you. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. And if you are a person, as probably nearly all of us here today are, who has a profound interest in spiritual things, and you've heard a lot of things in that passage that have been quoted many times in songs and testimonies and exhortations, and they've been dear to people. But it's religious language, and if you're not very interested in religious things, it's probably boring. Yes. Something like that. And I happen to be one of those interested in the spiritual things. So I'm trying to excuse myself in case I get boring to you. I need your prayers this morning. In thinking about words, words are amazing. 26 letters in the English alphabet. Because of those letters, anything that one human mind can conceive can be conveyed to another human mind. Now, we have some record here in the United States of the Anasazi. You know who the Anasazi are? Probably most of us don't. We have some record because they built some cliff dwellings and they left some pieces of pottery here and there and once in a while an arrowhead. At somewhere near the same time, Plato, Aristotle, lived. You've heard of those names?
Yes.
And the reason you've heard a name is because they could write. And we don't only know who they were, we know what they thought because of written language. And that's all comes down to those same 26 letters. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, I can't prove this, but I have read scholars who maintain that the first written language occurred when Moses received the Ten Commandments. Think about how hard it is to devise a written language. The Chinese worked at it, and the Japanese, and they came out with pages of funny-looking characters and is so intricate and detailed, far harder to learn to write kanji script, for instance, in Chinese than it is to learn to write in English. Also, did you know that the Hebrew has been said to translate more easily into English than to any other language? God has a way of getting his gospel to the world. I've wondered about the first language, which in our belief system, according to the scriptures, took place between God and Adam in the garden. How did Adam know what God was saying? He was created as a grown man. There had to be a language that God taught to Adam in order for him to understand. And this way, too, about language. I'm a detailed guy, and I don't want to get too bogged down in it and put everybody to sleep, but I need your prayers, I say. Language is hearts being able to touch each other. But language has degrees. There are scholars who maintain that when Jesus spent the night in the mountain before he delivered the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, among the other things that he did while he was praying there was that he put it in the form of poetry. Now, it's not that way in our King James Version because, of course, it's translated from the other languages. And poetry doesn't translate well, word for word. But there are degrees of language. If you just want to speak to somebody, use just words, sentences, like we typically do. But if you want to dress it up a little bit, you want to make it mean more. We've just been doing some of that. Silent night, holy night, all is calm and all is bright, and the words rhyme and they stick in your mind more. It carries an extra emphasis of conveying understanding. Well, there are indications that the Lord Jesus did that when he wrote the Sermon on the Mount. And then the highest level that there is of communication, that's song. When you not only take the words express information. Well, they can express it quite forcefully, but primarily words express information. Poetry expresses interest. It expresses extra effort. Music expresses passion. Music is a language of its own. I thank God for our evening light hymnal. Many times in my experience when I have been in distress and needed some special help, the Lord has brought a song to my mind. And I ought to have prefaced this little message with an expression of my interest or burden this morning. My burden is to be encouraging by the Lord's help. I want to explain some scriptures, and my purpose is to be uplifting and inspirational by the Lord's help. And I maintain that the songs in this hymnal are inspiring, and they're uplifting. Many times they've come to me. I knew a few of the writers. Sister Angela Gellenbeck. I knew her. And she wrote one of the songs that's in this book. I enjoy it a lot. When we sing that song, her face comes up before my mind. I like to wonder what she was thinking when she wrote it. And it's more than that. I can call her up and ask her if I want to. And she's written other songs that are not in this book that are also very valuable. But Brother Donald Sharp, he wrote one of the songs that's in this book. It was quite an achievement for him. The message of the song is the church is marching on. So I've been living this way all my life, and I found out he's right. It's surpassing me. He was here when I got here, and I expect it's going to be when I'm gone, and it's still marching on. It's a good message, and I appreciate it. Brother Ulysses Phillips, I knew him. Anybody else here who remembers Brother Ulysses Phillips? Brother Ulysses Phillips wrote a number of songs in our book. He wrote From Death to Life. And that rings in my soul, and I love to hear it sung. Well, it's been that way ever since God created man and gave him the first language and put a melody with it as well to express not only the understanding, but also the passion that goes with it. Well, the Psalms are the hymnal of the Old Testament church. If you look at this song, Psalm 46, and you got your Bible open to it, it's got a caption at the top of it. It says, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. Well, you remember who Korah was? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they were the three who stirred up an insurrection against Moses. And the Lord was displeased with what they did. They were leaders in Israel. They were intelligent men. They were competent men. They were capable. And they were a threat because they were that way. And they were able to take advantage of what their intelligence and skills were. And God was displeased with what he did. They did. And so he made the earth open up and swallowed them and their families. But the indications through the scriptures are that some of Korah's children, however distant, they escaped. And the experience of their family affected them. And they became devout. And they were sons of Korah, who were devout at the time of David. Now that's long years since Moses traversed the wilderness. But there were some of the sons of Korah there. And when David became king, well, Saul had been king before him. And Saul pretty much wasted his chance to be a statesman or make anything effective out of the nation of Israel. Rather than appointing magistrates and officers, governors, we would say, mayors, maybe be our word, who were really had in their hearts the best interest of the people, he appointed people like he was. Obviously, that's what people like that do. Look at our nation today. Isn't that what's going on? We get evil rulers in place and the people all suffer because of it. But he died. And David became the ruler instead. And then it was his task to show his heart as a statesman to put people in positions of responsibility that had values and beliefs that matched what the Word of God was. One of the first things he did, he didn't have the temple at that time, in the tabernacle service was to designate singers. We'd never had that before. There were people who sang. They had music that they had. But David, to put it in my crude language, he selected the best in the land and gave them the task. This is your job. When we come together to worship in the tabernacle, the scripture said he gave them to sing songs of praise. Opening of every service, these sons of Korah, they are to be there and they are to open the services always with songs of praise. Now I heard Brother Philip say a little while ago, we appreciate our special singers. And he got it right. But I would say for my part, that's an understatement. Special singers add a dimension to the service that nothing else can in quite the same way. For instance, we have typically what we sing in our hymnal, and most of us know a lot of the songs are in there, and probably find some that not very many of us know, and we stumble over them if we try to sing them. But the special singers who have talented voices have the opportunity, and these are there because they had talented voices. Nobody asked me to be a special singer. Hardly ever, because I sound like a creaky door closing or something like that. And have limitations. But there are other people who are not like that. A tone, and they have music, ability. Some people have perfect pitch. And when they can pick out songs that are difficult to sing or songs that we don't know, and they've got fire in them sometimes and anointing in them and blessing them. While we're on that topic, I'll say a little bit about this hymnal. You will not find in our songbook their national anthem. You will not find America the Beautiful in our hymnal. You will not find the battle hymn of the Republic in our hymnal. And it was written by Mrs. Ward, a minister's wife. It was a melody that sent tens of thousands of people to their death. God is not an American citizen. And this song is a song, this hymnal is a book of devoted worship to Him. Everything. If you want to sing the national anthem in your own home, that's up to you. But to come in our worship service where we're honoring Him first, and sing about the beauties of our flag or things like that, that's a travesty. And that's why it's not in our hymnal. So I appreciate our hymnal. Well, these are songs. And you could say that there is some allegiance in the book of Psalms, but you must understand that these were God's chosen people. Could I have some water, please? So, I want to read you this caption again. I was mentioning that David designated the sons of Korah to be in charge of the special singing. And we could expect as part of their duty that they would find talented people who could sing with them. And there again, they wouldn't come and ask me. And train them in the skills that would be necessary for them to sing, because there'd be lots of people there to hear them, and they needed to do it in a manner that was, everybody kept the same beat, the same tempo, and sang in the same key, so forth. That was their job. And then they have this 46th Psalm. And the words here indicate to this that the message in this Psalm is so important, it's for the chief, the very best musician that we have. Well, you remember when they were weaving the tapestry in the tabernacle, or those two men that were designated by Moses to build the ark. Look out the best workmen that you got in Israel. And they're to come here. They're the most skillful. When they wove the tapestry, they wove gold and silver into it that separated the inner court and the outer. And they're the most skillful and the most talented that there were. This is to the chief musician. The reason is because our highest of human skills is still below what we really owe the Lord to glorify and honor him, but it's the best we've got. And so the Lord accepts it. So this is to the chief musician because this is a message, thank you, so important that it is worthy for the best that we have at our highest worship service to give to the Lord. First day of the new year. The best that we have. I don't know any place in the world more holy, more sacred, closer to God than to come to a saint's worship service and open our hearts before the Lord and invite him to come down and reveal to us where we are and what he wants us to do in our lives, how to live this new year. This is the holiest place I know of in this world. It's not the emblems on the wall behind me. There aren't any there. It's not the statues. It's not even the beauty of our voices. It's our hearts. It's our hearts. And that is a sacrifice that we come to offer the Lord. So this psalm, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. Now this is urgent, and I want to try to fix it firmly in your memory. There is a discussion in the religious world about the role of women in God's church. Alamoth means the higher pitched voices. So this is a psalm that David wrote for the higher pitched voices. Well, who has the higher pitched voices? Soprano and alto belong to the women. Some of the translators say that this word Alamoth means damsels. Now, this is a psalm of battle. It's a song for hard and desperate places. Put yourself in David's place for a little bit, if you would. Before him was a man who wasted his opportunity to be a statesman, to make the best that could be done for the nation of Israel, chasing a supposed enemy around through the mountains, trifling away his military forces, wasting the people's tax money and substances, throwing javelins at a man that he couldn't hit, running him off into caves. Years he spent doing this, just scattering everything. David's main job is to rally his people back again to something better. And while he's doing that, in deepest concern for these that he loved, for whom the Lord has called and qualified him, for whom he's prepared to give his life, there are not only the mighty men of war who are there with him, there are people who are helpless. There are people who are weaker than he is. He's got women and children under his dominion. And he is showing in this psalm, not only am I concerned for the brave and the strong, not only am I concerned for those who carry sword and spear against an enemy, I love the women folks too, and I want them to have a safe, holy place. Not even really David. God wants that. God wants that. He made us male and female. In this world, he put women at a physical disadvantage, generally speaking, toward men. But the Lord loved the women just the same, and he put a special psalm in the Bible that's primarily addressed to the women, and it's a song of battle. It's a song of hardship and facing fearful things. And the Lord's message with that is, I have a big umbrella. Who ever hurt Mary? Who is a person in the Bible that slapped Mary in the face or crucified her? Well, she was disrespected. People didn't appreciate the role that she had, but God put his hand over that woman and he protected her all the way throughout her life. Well, there are other women that didn't have that experience. There were some who were fed to the lions. There were some who were otherwise martyred and put to death. The records are replete with them. I want to give you a testimony concerning that this morning. It's a partial testimony. I don't have the full experience of it, but I do have some. And I know that when God allows one of his own to get in a place where we're under severe persecution, there is a special grace that goes with that. You will never understand until you get there. But there is a power. It's a life-changing power. It's a deliverance. It's something that you feel in your soul that changes you, that it takes the heat out of the fire. Well, the flames are still there and they're still destroying your life, but there is something that the Lord gives his people. He's got living grace and he's got dying grace. And he's big enough to take care of his church in all the circumstances and situations in life. Did I say that he built in his world that God put women at disadvantage, at least certainly in physical disadvantage in dealing with men? He also gave a special grace or place for them. The scripture said, as it did not of men in the same way, for this cause shall she have power on her head because of the angels. And he's indicating by that, I don't want to spend a lot of time there, but he's indicating by that when godly women fear the Lord, he's given every one of them a guardian angel. And that angel's task is to never let them allowed to be tempted above that they're able. But he goes with us. He is our protector and our shield. This is a song of Alamoth, and I hope you will remember that as you go along. That this one in particular, there are many lessons in the Psalms, but this one in particular, all the messages that are contained in it are intended especially toward the sisters. They apply to brothers too in this way. I'm a woman. I'm part of the bride of Christ. When it comes to spiritually speaking, I don't approach him as on his level, but he made me his bride, and that's good enough. And I'll take that as opening the scripture, and I apply it to the need of my soul. Not alone in that. Martin Luther felt the same way. This was one of his favorite psalms. This psalm was the basis. Now, maybe I should say a word about Martin Luther. He was a great reformer. Unless you study a little history, it's hard to believe how great. The reformers that came before him, it's not that he had newer, better ideas than they did or understood more about God. It's just the time wasn't right yet. John Huss was teaching just about the same thing that Martin Luther did 100 years before, and he got burned at the stake. Martin Luther came along and the time was right, and hundreds of thousands of people would flock into the cities to hear this man preach. And that's why that he wasn't martyred. The tide was just too strong and they couldn't turn it, but they hated him. They tried every kind of way. And he was forging new territory. He had to understand doctrines that had been smothered under human rubbish for centuries, trying to dig his way out at the very same time that sometimes he had to go in hiding because assassins were seeking for him. And while he was in the midst of this, he wrote what became the battle anthem of the Reformation, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And that's what he's talking about. Would you be patient with me while I read you that? I happen to have it here. "A mighty fortress is our God." Well, he took that from the very first verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. Do we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You know, what do we have to fear if we go into the battle and we look and right there's Jesus right beside us? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." That's a powerful song to be written to the women. You expect the man to stand up to the battle, you know, and the army gets ready to go out. Those armies, ours is changing today. When those armies went out to battle, they put their strongest men out front. See Goliath standing up there with his legs spread, 10 feet tall. And this is saying God puts a little maiden up against that when his hand is on it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This psalm, if you studied it, you know, is divided into what we might call three stanzas. The first of them is giving us the primary truth that God is the shelter of his people and that we are to be fearless in under his control. See, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. That's our assertion when we feel frightened, when we feel upset and distressed. That's our confidence. We don't trust this. This has a slight reference to what happened in later centuries in Israel. Those old kings that wouldn't walk with the Lord and get scared. Enemies on every side of them. Israel always had enemies on every side of them. They get scared, and so they go down to Egypt and try to make an agreement with Egypt to get them out of their troubles. And every time they do that, God has sent a prophet down there, sent Isaiah down there. Don't do that. Don't do that. God is our refuge. Well, this is a reference then to whenever you and I are thrown into distress and we feel like, well, we've got to find some kind of way, somebody to help us. We've got to get out of this. Somehow, so we're going to look to whatever we can find. The scripture said God is our refuge and strength. That's the first place he wants us to look. That's what the first stanza of this is saying. To be fearless in the face of evil. Then the second stanza tells us about people who did that and gives a specific demonstration of this truth by talking about a recent deliverance that the folks had. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Now, I don't know what specific incident that's talking about, but if we were to take the time this morning and give folks opportunity to testify, who've lived for the Lord a while, of the things that had happened in your life, you'd say the same thing. One of the reasons you're trusting God is because there have been so many times that trouble came your way. And God did something to deliver you. It made a difference. First stanza says we shouldn't be afraid in what we're facing now because God is with us. The second stanza says, here's what he did the last time. And then the third stanza says, that's what he's going to do with his whole world from now into eternity. There's a long discussion in religious circles about what the kingdom of God is. Is it the people who are saved? Is it the churches? Is it all the Christian professing churches? Is that the kingdom of God? What is it? Well, the Old Testament people didn't seem to struggle with that very much. And this writer has got the kingdom of God is not only this world. It's not only people who live for the Lord. It's not only people who profess to live for the Lord, whether they do or not. It's the whole earth. It is from before the world was, clear on to long after the world has passed out of existence. It's an eternal kingdom that spans all of those things. And that's what this says. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. You have troubles facing you now? Well, God is a present help in time of trouble. And all you have to do is look back and you'll see where he helped you the last time that you trusted in him. And even if you don't see where he can help you this time, be faithful. Be faithful because he's going to bring this whole world into judgment one of these days. And when he does, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. I'd rather do my bowing and confessing now and build a covenant with him and have him. So when that time comes, I can hear him what I'm longing for. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Haven't got there yet and trying to claim it. Enter thou into the joys. You get a little glimpse into that that's on the other side where those joys are, it'll thrill your soul and sour you for everything else that's in this world. I want to go there. So, As I mentioned, there are three stanzas. There are three Selahs in this scripture that I read to you. Selah. Well, that's a word. Some say it means amen. And some say it means that is a very important truth. A little bit hard to translate. Brother Cecil Carver, who was more knowledgeable in those things than I by far, he used to say it means stop and think it over. This is an important truth. God is our refuge. Well, stop and think that over. These are scriptures to let sink deep into your soul. God is our refuge and strength. It's easy to read them. They go over quickly. These songs, for instance, that we sing are based on that kind of thing. As far as I'm concerned, when we sing them in worship service, we're practicing. We're practicing. They get real to you when it's 3 o'clock in the morning and you're hurting bad and you need some help. They're battle songs. They're songs to lift you above your trouble and be encouraging. Stop and think about that. That's what it is to you folks, you old Israelites. You little women, you feel helpless. Look, out here is Nebuchadnezzar and his army. They've already conquered a bunch of cities. When these people conquered cities, they weren't very nice to the people that were in there. You know the drill. Kill all the men. Got a better use than that for the women. Take them off and give them a life of captivity for as years as long as they're useful to you. Abuse them in any way you want to. And then when they're gone, discard them and so forth. It made many a woman who was captured that way wish they'd have killed her at the same time as her husband. And they're out there and they got their swords in there. What, 180,000 of them? In our little circle, about all we got in here is just these meager walls and one man, old Hezekiah over there. He's off in the temple somewhere praying. And you know what the Lord said? God is our refuge and strength. I'm going to take care of you. He's got a way of taking care of the women. This is a song upon Alamoth. Therefore shall we not fear, though these things are coming upon us. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now, I'm not scholarly enough to understand how this is all true, but my commentaries tell me that this is talking about literal waters. It means when you're out on the ocean and it looks like you're going to drown. Water in the scripture like this often refers to political movements and people. We got political movements going on in our country today. People are troubled by it. People's hearts failing them for fear because of things that are coming on our country. This is a different nation than it was when I grew up in it as a boy. It's roaring. Did you know there's nothing on this planet that does more roaring to accomplish less than the ocean? Get those towering waves 50, 60 feet high and roll up there in the sky and everything's dark and everything's tossing in it. And they come rushing in against the shore and hit the rocks. And after a while, the storm blows over and the ocean all gets calm and flat. And the rocks are still right there where they were all the time before. God's got a way to keep you and me like a rock in the billows, steady when the storm comes through. So this is talking about the literal storms. Though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And that refers to things that we have relied upon all our lives, perhaps, as being solid and firm in our culture about us. Now, I pray for our country. I pray for the leaders of our land. But I have to pray like the apostles did at Pentecost. Pray that your word may go forth without hindrance. I don't want to see another 9/11. But it's been a long time since I'd seen somebody standing on the streets, the steps of the Capitol building, singing How Great Thou Art. But I saw that in 9/11. People started thinking about God again. So I pray, Lord, I love our freedom. I want my children to be free. But I want more for them to be saved. And send what you have to send on our country, but have mercy on our souls. Lead us in the way everlasting. I believe he's got power to do that. So, so if it takes waters and waves, there's a lot going on in our world. Let not your heart be troubled, folks. I don't know. It looked like there are indications that we're going to get shut down one of these days for preaching what the Bible says about one man and one wife and one life. a lot of pressure against that. Let me tell you something. God's church has been through persecution before. And martyrs' blood is seed. And if we go through something like that, God will fan the fires of righteousness. We don't have to fear that his word will be stamped out. He'll keep it. When you and I can't do it, he'll keep it. He'll always have a church in his world. And he'll have an eternity for those that he allows to go through fire and water and blood to stand for that church. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Stop and think that over. Now this. There is a river, the streams whereof, by contrast to those roaring waves, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. I got that song too. Does anybody know enough of it to help me sing a verse of it? There is a river, it flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to this water, there is a vast supply. Anybody know that well enough to?
As a rushing morning wind, it filled their hearts with singing and gave them peace within. The prophet gave them promise, the Spirit will lead them, and from their victory. A river with no wind.
Yes, amen.
There is a river that flows from God above. There is a fountain,
yeah,
that frees the soul from sin.
Let's put it in context. There's a verse of it that says there was a thirsty woman. She was drawing from a well. Do you know that one, Sister Tricia? There was a woman, thirsty woman, drawing from a well. You see, her life was ruined and wasted, and her soul was bound for hell. But, oh, she met the Master, and he told about her sin, and he said, if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. Thank you.
Her soul was bound for hell. Then she met the Master, who told of her great sin. And if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again.
Thank you, Sister Tricia. I wonder, when I think about that song, if the author was thinking of that little brook Kidron. One of the marvels of Jerusalem is that it is built on top of a mountain. Great cities are never built on top of a mountain because there's no water supply. And that's something that Jerusalem has suffered from. But there's one little brook, Kidron, and it flows right out from under the eastern gate of the temple. And it's really not enough to water the whole city, but it is such a contrast to those dashing waves of the sea. It's just a peaceful, tinkling little water stream with soft plants going by it. Look, at the time that this little woman came to the Lord at the well, people were hunting Jesus to take his life. He had stirred great political and religious controversies in the nation, and the men were all involved in that. And it was upsetting his disciples and apostles. Some of them left him not too long after that and wouldn't walk with him anymore. But this little woman wasn't interested in any of that. That's not her world. Did you know that in all four of the Gospels, there is not one instance of a woman crossing the Lord? All of his adversaries were men, without exception. Well, this little woman, she wasn't interested in all of that. Her biggest thing was to get some water for whatever animal she was feeding. But she's had five husbands. She can't be happy. And I'm sure her mind was a whole lot more on that than anything going on in the political world around her. And here she came to one with a special message for her, just like the gospel had a special message for Naomi and Ruth. And in the midst of another time of trouble and upset in the nation and wars and all the thing the men get into, there's a beautiful story of two little women who loved each other so much that they came back to God's people and actually became one of the ancestors of the Lord. It's a beautiful story. This is a beautiful story about this little woman at the well. That's the reason why, no doubt, part of this psalm is in the Bible like it is. But there's something real important here. Don't want to miss it. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Have you drink of it? Have you tasted it? It'll ruin you for anything else. It's some of the best water there. It is the best water that there is. It's the water of life. But there's a caveat. They shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There are a lot of people in the world who try to claim the blessing of this river, but it's reserved. Amen. It's for holy people. It's for people who are willing to separate from the world. The whole message of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is one long teaching against sin. That's why Jesus came into the world, to deliver us from sin. He's coming back for a people who've been forgiven of their sins, washed in his blood. This is a holy tabernacle. That means the people who live here care about their souls. And they don't want to take anything that defiles them. The Bible said that he can do no sin. Speaking of those who have been forgiven, refer to my friend Brother Carver again. People say, well, if you've been forgiven, he met this challenge in his ministry. People would say to him, if you've been forgiven, God will never hold you to sin. You can't do any sin. So whatever you do is not sin. He said, that's not what that means. He said, you bring a little 6-month-old in here and give me a baseball bat. And you say, take that bat and knock his brains out. And he says, I can't do that. Amen. Well, you can, but you won't. Because there's something inside you. It can't do any sin because there's something inside him. And he doesn't want to anymore because he's in the holy tabernacle. And he got some of that water and it tastes so good. And it looks so much better than the waves and the roaring and the mountains rolling around on the outside. Think I'll just stay in here in this tabernacle and satisfy my soul. I like it over here pretty good. I'm contented in this tabernacle. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Mountains get moved. So this mountain won't move. There's a scripture in the Revelation letter that talks about people crying for the rocks and mountains. That's talking about sectism. It's talking about the creeds and beliefs that people have developed. A man told me one time, I'm not worried about my soul. I know I'm ready. I was an altar boy when I was young. Another man told me, I went to talk to his family. He was in his deathbed and leaving this world. Went to talk to his family. Said, is he ready? Oh, yes, he's ready. He was saved long ago and he's baptized. That's all taken care of. The rocks and mountains won't shield you. The doctrines and creeds of people won't shield you if you come to that moment and you got sin in your life. You're going to be in trouble. But there is a mountain. It's higher than all the other mountains. It's a mountain that'll never be moved. It's a mountain of the grace and mercy and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. Another translator says of that term, right early, would probably be better translated in the morning. God shall help her in the morning. Have you ever been sick enough to... I can say it better. Sick people dread the night. And sick people long for the morning. The scripture said, weeping endureth for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. All right, we're in a world of travail and weeping. And we're going to have hardship and disappointment. Being sick is not all bad. I don't know how it is in your house, and my wife takes care of me when I get sick. When I get a fever and I'm laying there shaking and I haven't got gumption enough or sense enough to go get something myself, but she gets a hot water bottle if I need it and puts some more blankets on, I feel better. When I'm not well, I just feel better. I'm in the world. God does things to help me feel better. But the morning's coming, folks. One day I'm going to lay all of this down and I'm going home by God's grace. Looking forward to that. That's what this says. He'll help her, and the morning is coming. Right early. Well, it means about the same thing, doesn't it? Well, maybe that's enough. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention today. Now, obviously, there's a lot more in this psalm than I'm able to get out of it, but I hope this has been encouragement to me. And I thank the Lord for the privilege to be here and this new year. I thank the Lord as much as anything in my life for the enormous privilege of worshiping with God's people. I am so very grateful to be one of you. And more than anything else, I thank the Lord that he shed his blood for me and gave me a hope. Amen.